If you believe God for a miracle and you know we can do the impossible, shout yeah.
You're listening to the Climbing Higher radio broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
Bethel Deliverance app is now available to download for free at Apple Store and Google Play. You can tune into Sunday services through live stream, view video sermons on demand, listen to audio messages through podcasts, send prayer requests, communicate through social media, and you can contribute to the ministry simply by using today's technology. Get access to all of Bethel's media outlets and church events right at your fingertips. Go to the Apple Store or Google Play and download Bethel Deliverance to get connected today.
We've been looking at the Holy Spirit from the scripture, who he is, what he does. And in John's gospel, Jesus refers to him as the comforter. And I've been examining that all week and thinking about how he comforts us. I don't know about most people in Christendom, but when I read scripture, the Lord always either uses a biblical character or someone in my life to drive home the lesson. And so when I thought about the comforter, the Holy Spirit, I thought about my mother and how she comforted not only me, but just about anybody who came to her. I began to think about how there was never any off limits for her, that anyone could get into her heart. Once you got into her heart, you were in her circle. And people in her circle, she was extremely vulnerable to those people. I thought about how her door was never closed, how she just opened it up. There are people that would come from the church, and she's like the Statue of Liberty. Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free. And I said, Lord, I'm trying to draw some sort of correlation. And Jesus said, that's how the Holy Spirit is. Once you are born of God and he comes into your heart, he doesn't cast you away, no matter what you've done. Isn't it amazing how we can turn our backs on people, and yet God never turns his back on us? Isn't it amazing how we become hard-hearted and say, oh, well, you know, I'm not going to help Steve out because he knew better, but the Holy Spirit never does that to us. I was having devotion with God one day, and he said something to me, and it really shocked me. He said, my people are extremely hard-hearted. And I said, what do you mean? He said, they'll use phrases such as, get over it, move on with your life. He said, I never tell you to get over it. He said, I comfort you until you grow out of it. And I said, but Father, doesn't that like make us dependent, make us babies? He said, no, because what's happening is you're going through a healing process. And all healing needs isolation, needs comfort and care. So when Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit being a comforter, I looked at three areas that this comfort is personified in Scripture. There are three basic areas. Number one, he helps us by building character because we lack character. It's because we were born in sin and shaped in iniquity. It's because our hearts are desperately wicked, because we grow up in an environment of self-centeredness and narcissism or personal ambitions that drive us to the point of being ignorant of other people's needs. It's because we grow up in a sinful world, and the primary foundation of sin, there are secondary and tertiary foundations in my theology, but the primary foundation of sin is selfishness. And man has been pulling away from God for thousands and thousands of years. Unfortunately, the church has gone through this evolution of selfishness to the point where we demonstrate selfishness. So the Holy Spirit is here as our comforter, our helper, to build character. This is identified in the book of Galatians, where Paul talks about the, the fruit of the Spirit, the results of the Spirit life. I dare not stand before you to suggest that the Christian life is easy. I only suggest that it's doable. I do not suggest that it's a life without struggle. I only say that it's a life with the help of the Lord. And so if you have these pie-in-the-sky mentalities, you will need to abandon them and then create a realistic view of Christianity that says, I'm going to struggle. Down through the years of great philosophical teaching, one of the primary arguments amongst these great thinkers is the problem of evil in the world that brings about the struggle. And so what the Pentecostal Christian has done, whereas most mainline religions teach their disciples how to use struggle and rise above it on the buoyancy or the wind of the struggle, Pentecostal believers have made their reputation by suggesting that God is responsible to remove all struggle, and that's why our response to struggle is negative. We become overwhelmed by problems to the point where we cannot function. Why is that? Because we did not think that there would be a substantial struggle. We thought we could simply say, in the name of Jesus, we thought we could bind the devil, we thought we could plead the blood, and the situation would be dismissed. And so it created spiritual laziness that makes us think that, oh, we can just dismiss it through a few words of witchcraft. Instead of realizing that Jesus promised us in John's Gospel, chapter 16, that in the world you will have trouble. That's a promise. Everybody's looking for the promises of God. That's a promise. He said, but be of good courage. The King James says, be of good cheer. In other words, take heart. Why? I have overcome the world. What he does is causes us to shift our vision from the problem to the relationship. My response to struggle, to people, to situations is not avoidance, but I just don't let people get the better of me. The greatest revelation of my short life has been that all souls belong to God. And the very God that gives me peace will also send turmoil. Now, if I can rest in him during seasons of peace, then I can rest in him during seasons of turmoil. And why is it that we tend to lose our joy when a negative thing happens? Why? Because our concept is that God is there to absent us from struggle. I met with a young man who began to go down a whole list of the things that were going wrong in his life. And I sat there and listened to him, and I had no words of wisdom. So the Holy Spirit simply said, just tell him he's going through a Job situation. And I sat and said, you're just going through your Job situation. And he said to me, isn't that amazing? I was listening to that on my CD player. You see how God is? And so he gives us the Holy Spirit to do what? Not remove the trial, but strengthen you to handle it. I used this analogy last week. I said, when you first start school, I remember the innocence of my kindergarten year. I remember the fun of milk and cookie time. The graham cracker that was ceremonially broken, and this is my body, which is broken for you. And the teacher would give out one quarter of the graham cracker to the students in the class. And there's always somebody, inevitably, that would eat their cracker quickly and then want part of yours. Then you had the half a pint of seal test milk. And oh, the joy of putting the cookie in your mouth dry and saturating it with the milk. And sitting there and enjoying your snack time. And then there was the ever-present nap time. Wasn't that great? All right, everybody, nap time. And we had cots that we could lay on. Well, so I'm told this. I don't know this personally, but this is what they did for some people. I like history, so I talked to some of you. And they had cots that they would lay on, and you would lay down, and the teacher would oversee your nap time and the innocence. And when you would awaken from your nap time, they would go back into simple lessons of learning. And then comes the graduation into first grade, and first grade was C-Spot Run, Dick and Jane. The beauty of those days where there were always two sexes. It wasn't Jane and Marie, it was Dick and Jane. It wasn't Dick and Tom, it was Dick and Jane. There was no confusion about sexuality. We did have some girls who could navigate the monkey bars with skill, but they did it in a dress, so I'm told. Math was one apple plus one apple equals two apples. Simple. But then each year, math grew harder until numbers were replaced with letters. And then you started seeing exponent signs. And then you started seeing parentheses. And then you started seeing groupings. And then you started seeing formulas that didn't make sense. But they couldn't give it to you at first grade. Because all you knew at first grade was see, spot, run. That's what God does. You ever notice how there's always somebody in the class who masters what you don't know? And if you were like me, you made them your friend? I mean, come on, why would you not make the nerd your friend? The first thing you do when you reached high school, the first thing you did was look for the person that had on a tie and a pocket protector. And you knew that's the one I'm going to befriend because he's going to help me ace this course. He becomes my comforter. The girls don't want him, so you introduce him to certain girls. The teams don't want him, so you always pick him so that when the math is difficult, you can say, hey, help me out with this, Scotty. And he like, no problem. I say, I'll get you that milkshake after school. No problem. They would help you. And that's what God says. God says, when you go through life and you have all these tests and you have all these trials, the paraclete is the one with the pocket protector. He knows all the answers. He has all of the solutions for your problems, and yet we ignore him because we want to do it ourselves. Pride has replaced humility, and self-righteousness has removed dependency upon God. And Jesus says, he's going to be the one who teaches you about me. He's going to be the one to make you like Jesus. How is this accomplished? In Galatians 5, he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, the character foundation. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, meekness, temperance, and faithfulness. The Apostle Paul is good for giving us instruction in the basics. And that's a simplistic verse there in Galatians 5, for all of us can stand up and pontificate our spiritual character. I praise God I walk in love. I praise God that I'm peaceful, that I have joy, and I demonstrate that during moments of despair. I thank God that I find myself wrapped up in goodness and gentleness to all. But then Paul turns around and takes the theoretical and makes it life applicable. When one travels to the book of Ephesians chapter 4, commands us and says that you walk worthy, in verse 17, of the calling, or not as other Gentiles walk. In the first verse, he says we walk worthy of the calling of God. And in verse 17, he said we're not to walk like other unbelievers. What's he doing? He's saying, look, you must apply those truths you've learned in Galatians 5. If you understand, as Paul continues to preach and teach in practical settings, he says something here that's very, very important. In verse 22, he says, put off the old conversation. The only way you can do that is with the help of the Holy Spirit. You can't do it by yourself. You need a helper. You need a paraclete. In other words, my old way of dealing with things has been replaced by a new way. I said to Sister Lambert yesterday, I said, I'm growing in the Lord. She says, what do you mean? And I said, because my responses are different. I did not say my preaching was different, my praying was different. I said my responses to idiocy are different. She shared some information with me about things that have been said, about things that I supposedly had done. And in the old days, one of my greatest crosses. It's still there, but it's not as big as it used to be. My greatest cross was to be blamed for something that I did not do. I could not handle that. I can't handle being accused of what I don't do. And it goes back. Because of my psychology training, I finally realized where it came from. The root of that, and I'm 28 years old now, and the root of that came from fourth grade. Now listen to this very carefully. In fourth grade, I was bused to John H. Taggart at 4th and Porter, and we had bus matrons. My bus, there were two buses that took us from Pratt Arnold to John H. Taggart. Now listen very carefully. My bus matron was Mrs. Grady. I was on bus 2. In bus 1 was Mrs. Durr. Listen to me very carefully. This is fourth grade. One day in fourth grade, I'm sitting in my class, and next to me, listen carefully, Mrs. Grady, Mrs. Durr, fourth grade. And one day, I pull a pencil out of the desk, and Mary Ann Etheridge is sitting next to me. And Mr. Seitz is my teacher. Listen carefully. When I pull the pencil out of the desk had openings, but they didn't raise. The tops didn't raise. And as I pulled it out, I scratched Mary Ann's arm. I apologized. But because she was Japhethite, her arm was red. If she had been a Hamite, you would have never seen it. But because she was Japhethite, her arm was red. And Mr. Seitz said to Mary Ann, "How did you get the scratch on your arm?" Mary Ann Etheridge said to Mr. Robert Seitz in room 603, "Eric scratched me with a pencil and ignored the part about an accident." Mr. Robert Seitz stands me up and sends me down to the bus matrons. Not to Mrs. Grady, who was in charge of bus 2, but to Mrs. Durr, who's in charge of bus 1. She has no authority over me. She stands me up in the cafeteria, table number 4, next to the window. Takes out a piece of a leather strap 16 inches long by 2 inches wide by a quarter inch thick that they nicknamed the General. Instructed me to stick out the hand that scratched Mary Ann Etheridge, and proceeded to administer corporal punishment to my right hand. I did not cry. I hated. Now, if you noticed, this was fourth grade. I am so far away from fourth grade, but I can recall with specificity every name, classroom numbers, the amount of time it took to get from the 6th floor down to the cafeteria. Why? Because it affected something on the inside. From that action, the Lord said it was that action that has caused you to still react as a man when you are falsely accused. Now, there's got to be something in your life where you were wrong that you can remember every detail. When you find it, that's the thing you need to be delivered from. Because memory is like a file cabinet. You don't lose your memory. What you do is you replace it with other things. In all of that time, from fourth grade to now, it has a permanent place in my ministry. Nothing else is that permanent in my ministry. Not even times with Renee Walker. She gone. But why is that still there? Holy Ghost baptism, call to ministry, ordination as pastor, installation as bishop. It's still there. What's in your mind? What's going on inside of you that you need the Holy Spirit to help you through? I'm no better than you. Issues happen in our lives that influence and affect us as adults. Your adult life did not just pop up. It was the result of behaviors and experiences. It is the sum total of everything. And Jesus said that's why you need a comforter. That's why you need somebody to help you through your matriculation through life. So I'm going to give you the Spirit. He said, when I go back to God, I'm going to ask him to send you a comforter. Why? So that you can make it through this life, because you can't do it on your own. Because those bad feelings, some of you have those feelings for your spouses, and some of you have those feelings for your children and for your parents and for your siblings. And that's why Paul gives us character lessons to help us through these difficult times. These times of emotional and psychological adjustment. And so he says here that we should put off the old man. Did I put that stuff off? Yes! Yes! Yes, I did. And I had to go back to Mrs. Durr and ask her to forgive me for hating her. After preaching a sermon on love, he told me, you got to go back to Mrs. Durr. He kept her alive so I could go back and apologize. You can't move forward with God holding on to old heart hurts and anger and bitterness. You actually think the anointing is going to rest on trash? No, God can't do that. God is never going to serve filet mignon in a trash can lid. Get it right. And don't use email to do it. I'm so sick of email. I wish God had never let the devil create it. He said, put it away. And then in verse 23, he challenges us and says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That phrase there means be renewed in your thinking. You have to think differently. You can do this. You do this. This is not abnormal to you. You ever notice how when you go into certain neighborhoods, your behavior changes? I watch. My daughter always cautions me. She says, Dad, don't be using those words. People don't understand. I want to say innocuously. Your behavior changes. It's like a clandestine change. You're not even aware of it. It just happens. It's like you, in order to fit in. Okay, here, let me put it to you like this. You're a female, and you go to a nail salon on Columbia Avenue. Now, when you go into the nail salon on Columbia Avenue, you come in with our Ebonics. What's up, child? How's everything going? I'm just in here to get my nails did. Business doing fine? How them old kids? But then you go to a nail salon in Villanova. And you walk in, good afternoon, my name is Jane Doe, and I have a 3 o'clock appointment, and I would like to have the best filler that you have for my fingernails, because there's some things that I must accomplish, and I would like to look my best. What brought that on? You didn't have a coach at the door, you just fit into that environment. You ever notice that as African Americans, whenever we talk, when we're around our people, we're loud? Child! Even the men. Hey, brother, what's up? But then when you get around other cultures, you're like, child, how's it going? We don't even say other cultures out loud. We're just, yeah, I was at the store with a... And it was... We were... Oh. What brings about the change? We have set into a different cultural setting. But yet, that's what the Holy Spirit's here for. He's here to make you ever present. Or ever aware of the presence of God. That means you and I are constantly in worship mode. We are looking for opportunities to give God praise. This isn't something you turn on Sunday. This isn't something you gather on Sunday. And those of you that come in looking for the praise team to lift you, that's an indicator you haven't been doing it all week. Because when you come in on Sunday, it is the corporate celebration of what you... Ooh, glory. Listen. That's why sports teams practice. The more you practice, the better you are when you need it. So when you come in Sunday, you need it. But if you've been practicing all week, your praise just flies out. And so when God sees that there is a worship a lack of worship or a deficiency. He put somebody in your life to make you worship. A troublemaker. It's an indicator that you're drying out. And the more aggravation they bring you, God is saying that's how much is in you that needs to come out. So why not, instead of fighting with them, instead of letting the devil keep you down, why not slip off to the side and take a praise break? Those of you that are at work, when life just, the job and the life on the job starts coming in on you and life becomes overwhelming for that moment, and it sometimes will, instead of abdicating your position and running away from the problem, close your door and just have a praise break. Just give God some jubilant praise until your victory is restored. That's what the Spirit has come to do. I'm getting to the second one. He build character. Character is what we need. A clear identification of the fact that we are born again. He says, put off that old man and then put on the new man. Paul loved the Hebrew idiom of putting off and putting on. It always reminds me of my childhood. My mother would say, take off your school clothes and put on your play clothes. And all play clothes were school clothes you grew out of. I didn't have two wardrobes. The khakis that I'm playing in are the khakis I used to wear to school. Amen. Everything was to be recycled. What's wrong with our children today? They have too much. They have no character because they have too much. Praise God. Then he says in verse 25, these verbs are in the first person active. You put away lying. Put it away. Tell your neighbor, stop lying. He said, speak truth. Speak truth. Everyone ought to speak truth with his neighbor or his fellow man. Why? Because we are members one of another. Don't lie. Listen, the worst lie is a lie to yourself. Your body grows differently. As you grow older, your metabolism slows, and you just don't have the energy for all that running. That's why you have to change your caloric intake. It's just normal. You grow older, things happen. Women shrink a quarter inch a year after they hit 50, or 40 rather, because the disc in the back began to shrink just a quarter inch a year, and that's why you go from an exclamation point of the 20s to a question mark in your 60s. It's normal. Don't feel bad about it. Don't feel bad about it. And as you grow older, everything expands. Everything expands. Brothers, I don't care what you do. It's everything's going to expand. You're going to get more hair in your ears than you have on your head. It's like God reaches up and pulls it out of your ear and takes it off your head, you know, and puts it on your finger and takes it off your chest. And all those areas of masculinity have been replaced by signs of age. It happens. Don't lie to yourself. You know, don't wear anything with juicy on it when you cross 50. Because the only thing juicy when you're 50 is that gum. Juicy fruit. That's it. Don't lie to yourself. You're 12, put on 12s or 14s. Don't try to squeeze into a 10 talking about I'm going to get back into it. The worst lie is a lie to yourself. You know, your feet spread. You can't wear stylish Italian shoes anymore. When you take them off, you have bunions. Wear those diabetic shoes that are wide and comfortable, because you're going to church and they're going to make you stand up. Why lie to yourself? I go to the store, it's time to get a shirt, and he comes bringing out this stuff to me, the name I can't pronounce. I said, man, I can't wear that stuff. Oh, you look good. And then he'll say, this is what they are wearing. I said, well, I ain't they. Wearing stuff that's all snug up on you. I don't like anything snug on me but my wife. Don't like my pants snug. Don't like my shirt snug. Only thing snug on me is Sister Lambert. That's it. She's the only clinger on me. Anything else cling, I take it to the tailor. And so don't lie to yourself. Paul said, put off that lie. Put it off. Put it off. Put it off. Don't lie. Don't lie to your neighbor. Don't lie to yourself. Don't lie. If you don't know something, say, I don't know. But I'll find out later. Don't lie, he says. Don't lie. And then he says, if you're going to be angry, Holy Spirit helps with character. He said, don't carry it into the night. The nighttime is the right time to be with the one you love, but not angry. There's nothing worse than nighttime anger. Nighttime anger causes morning ulcers. If you go to sleep on anger, you're going to have bad dreams, and then you're going to wake up feeling less than your best. If you're angry at 9 o'clock, get over it at 9:01. My goodness, nothing's worth holding on to anger. That's what he says here. He says, be angry, but and don't sin. Don't cuss them out. Don't throw stuff. Don't show your anger. Just go ahead and say, you know what? Be honest. This makes me angry. And then get over it and move on. He said, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. And then he says, don't give place to the devil. Who helps us with that? The Holy Spirit. Stop holding grudges. Just settle yourself on a few established facts. There are idiots in the world, and they're always going to be around you. There are times I drive in my car, I say, Lord, why did you put so many idiots in the world and put them all in my space? And the Holy Spirit says, because you can handle it. He said, I didn't give it to somebody who was weaker. You see the character development he's talking about? In other words, Christians don't paint an Oz where we are free of trouble. And no, we're not free of trouble. Trouble always exists for us. But we are free of carrying that thing. So you had a falling out with somebody Friday. Monday's a new day. They ought not know that you're still hurting from Friday. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. God, that person was so aggravating, so frustrating, you might have to have a shout moment. I go down into my basement. There's about an area of 5x3 that Sister Lambert allows me to have. That's my area there. It's down in the basement. Amen. It's close to hell. It's down in the basement. You got to go down in the basement. Everything else belongs to her, the entire house. It's hers, but down that basement, that's my area, down that basement. My computers are there, and my video games are there, my CDs, everything's down in that little cramped space, and she don't even bother it. She don't come down to move anything around, because that's my space. So when the church gets to me, and I have to sit in meetings and deal with issues, when I get home, I go right down to my basement. I put on my sniper game. And I shoot church members. Pow! Pew. Pow! Pew. Then it's over and they never even know I killed them on the game. But never, I don't do this at night. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. So he said, don't give place to the devil. When I come back into the office or back into the church, you don't even know. I purge myself of all that stuff. I've given it over. You see, all of us, no matter how holy we are, we all need something to dump the stuff. See, some of you, it's shopping. Yours is just a little more expensive than mine. But something is put into your life so you can empty yourself of all that stress and anger and holding on to stuff that was done 10, 15 years ago. My goodness, there's enough stress for today. Why do you need to import stuff that happened to you? Unless it was Mrs. Durr in the cafeteria of Taggart Elementary School. And so Paul goes on now and says, I love this one. Stop stealing in verse 28. Don't steal, but get a job so that you can have to give to the person that needs. Verse 29, don't let corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Now, most people think that Paul is saying don't swear, don't curse here. That's not what he's talking about. Although there you could make the case that he's saying your speech ought to indicate the Christ who lives in you. But he's also saying anything that puts a person down. Here's your measuring rod. When you walk away from a person, the words that you leave them should build them up. If your words tear them down, it's corrupt communication. And this is how you know, because if you look at it in context, he continues on and says, but that which is good to the use of edifying. You see how he puts the two together? And he uses but in the Allah position, not the de position, which is the opposite of what he's saying. This is a basic conjunction. He says, but when you talk to people, you ought to use your tongue to edify them. And edify is the Greek word oikos. It means to build a house. In other words, when you leave that person, they ought to feel built up. Amen. Have you built anyone up in the last 3 or 4 days? Or is everyone a war zone after they leave you? Have you torn them down? This is why Jesus insists on believers coming together to work out their differences so that the enemy cannot come in your mind and take a 5-minute problem and turn it into a 1-year issue. If someone offends you at 10 o'clock, you ought to deal with it by 10:01. Don't carry it talking about you're going to let it go. No, tell them your words were injurious to me and I don't want any hardness or any bitterness to come as a result of it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you. That's maturity. So stop stealing. Stop lying. Stop hurting people with your mouth. And then in verse 30, he summarizes, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed to the day of redemption. So how do I grieve him? Well, again, Pentecostal people had such a unique way of analyzing Scripture. They say you would grieve the Holy Spirit in various ways. For example, when the praise is high and you're not praising him, they say you're grieving him. You're not grieving the Holy Spirit when you don't pray. That doesn't grieve the Holy Spirit. He knows you're going to come around. Maybe you're just not, you know, physically inclined to do it at that moment, but your heart is pumping and your praise is coming out. That's not grieving. Grieving here is simple. It means based on all the things he said before, he's basically saying, don't ignore his teachings. That's what grieves him. When the Holy Spirit gives you instruction, either through his spokesperson, his man or his woman, or directly from his word, don't grieve him by disobeying. Do what you're told to do. Because it's any parent in here knows that you are grieved when your child doesn't listen. And you'll say things like, you should have listened to me. You should have did what I told you. I knew what I was talking about. Why? Because I've been through it. Well, the Holy Spirit has been down every road that we are about to enter. And he says, just do what I tell you when I tell you to do it. Paul says, don't grieve him. And then in verses 31 and 32, he ends this great discourse. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. In other words, malice there, it carries the idea of these previous actions, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking. He said, let that be put away from you, right? And then he says, with all malice. And malice here means that you have a predestinative thought to get back at people, and it's fueled by these other things. I'm going to get you. My mama had a phrase that when I stepped out of line, she would show me mercy. I thought she was showing me mercy. And then one day it would all break and she would say, I'm going to get you for old and new. I thought the old was forgiven. Then the intensity of the chastisement, I wasn't getting the beating for the action of the moment. I was getting the beating from stuff I did weeks ago, and I thought I was forgiven for it. She said, I'm going to get you for old and new, boy. And so what Paul is saying here, there ought never be an old in us. Let me show you. When you sit down for reconcilement meetings with believers and they are necessary, you should never have a reconcilement meeting today, September the 19th, 18th. You should never have a reconcilement meeting on September the 18th and pull in stuff from June of 2013. You should never sit there and say, well, it's just like on June in 2013, I asked you if I could lead that song, and you told me no. And here it is, September 18th, 2016, and you pulling stuff up to Sister Roz from 2014. How the heck is she supposed to know that? Now, you've been carrying that malice. You've been carrying that bitterness for 2 years, and now you're going to just throw it. I didn't know you were angry. Whenever somebody brings old stuff to you, the Holy Spirit can't flow the way he wants to. And I'm amazed by the number of people who hold on to old stuff and say God is speaking to them presently. Because if he is speaking to you, he's telling you to release that old stuff. God is not giving new revelation over old hurts. You're still angry about something that happened years ago. And God's not going to let you deal with it. He had to bring that hurt up to me. And I had to deal with it. And if I had to deal with it being the priest of this house, so do you. You never sit in a meeting, meeting where God is trying to bring unity. You never sit there and bring up stuff that happened months and years ago. Why didn't you deal with it then? That's what the Holy Spirit is there. Why? You and I are not equipped to handle bitterness. This is how you know. Bitterness brings sickness. That's why you know you're not created to handle it. Now, lions and tigers can be bitter. They can be, because they can handle it. Because they can just go out and kill another animal. But you and I can't handle it, because there's laws against us killing. So we just hold it all in and get sick. Doctors are proving today scriptures that God gave us. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Doctors are saying today that cheerful people live longer with less physical ailments. Miserable people get sicker quicker and develop cancer at a higher rate because they're miserable.
For a copy of the message you just heard in its entirety, call 215-885-2585. And when ordering, request ID number
09316A.
Today's message is available on CD for $9 and DVD for $16. The Climbing Higher TV broadcast can be seen on WBPH TV 60, Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. To attend Bethel Sunday services, join us at 2929 West Sheltenham Avenue at 7:30 a.m., 11:30 a.m., and 6 p.m., with prayer and Bible study being held every Wednesday beginning at 7 p.m. For more information, visit us on the web at www.betheldeliverance.org. Thank you for tuning in to the Climbing Higher broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert, Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
Bethel Deliverance International Church is now live streaming. Tune in and experience live worship with us through the Bethel app, Facebook, and betheldeliverance.org. It's all happening Sundays at 8:15 a.m. and 12:15 p.m. Your worship experience is just one click away.